pray. Mr. Heavenly Father, we do come here before you again at this hour, Lord. We thank you for what you've already given us and the messages that you brought forth already. We know in your word it says to ask and it shall be given, Lord, and we ask you at this time to fill Leroy with your spirit, to teach us, let him use his tongue, Lord, to teach us your word and the things you've laid on his heart, Father, that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of you and be edified and be strengthened in our faith and to encourage us to press on, Lord, in this life that we live in this world, Father. We have much to take us away from your things that you want us to be and do. Help us, Lord, as we come each Sunday to listen to those that stand behind this pulpit, Lord, to learn, Father. We just ask you to bless Leroy as he shares and be with him, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Greetings in Jesus' name again this morning. This is a marvelous opportunity that we have again. God is faithful in bringing us together in this way, allowing us to worship together. I again have been inspired this morning just listening in to many of the thoughts that were shared. My heart was encouraged, and especially the singing. I think that is such a beautiful preparation for us, for our hearts, as we prepare to hear what God has for us. And so this morning I was, as I considered the children up here, I was encouraged again as I thought of the future. But I was also burdened as I thought of the future. If we look at this young army, so to speak, that of children coming along behind us, and we as fathers feel the weight and the burden of needing to walk in a way that is to be a good example. And so we're thankful, first of all, that we have the Word of God here this morning with us. We can turn to the Scriptures for any aspect in life, we can turn to the Word of God and find answers to help us. This morning I have a few thoughts that I would like to share here. It's probably been, could have been 6 months ago or more. I was speaking with a brother after church here, and I was sharing about, we were talking about marriage, and I was sharing about what God did in our marriage, my wife and I, about 19 years ago. It would be less than that. We actually got converted, but his brother Solly that I was talking with, and he encouraged me to share about that sometime. And so that will be a small portion of what I'm going to share here this morning. I'll make reference to that and share just a bit about our journey. There's many in here probably this morning that would not remember testimonies from 10, 12, 14 years ago. And I think it's, I told my children this morning that this part of the journey, they don't remember anything about. So I encourage them to just also pay attention as we go through this. For some opening scriptures here this morning to lay some groundwork for what I feel that God has laid on my heart to share, I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to pull a few comments out of there this morning in preparation for what I would like to speak about. And maybe by the time we're done with these few thoughts out of Genesis 1, you might have figured out what we're going to speak on this morning. Genesis chapter 1, we see here there's a beautiful unfolding of a scene happening here. Something amazing. We see a God who we don't understand his ways, but he's marvelous. But we see in the first verse it says here that in the beginning God created heaven and earth. And as he goes down through here, the scene improves. He created heaven and earth, and yes, we can somewhat comprehend that, but not really, okay? That we can't wrap our minds around that this portion of creation. But it says that this earth was empty and it was dark. And it said in verse 3, it says that God said, and we note here that when God speaks, things happen. In verse 3 here, it says, "Let there be light," and there was light. We see that coming into place. Verse 5, it says, "The light was day, and the darkness was night, and it was the evening and the morning of the first day." Verse 6, "Let there be firmaments in the midst of the heaven. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 7, verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Verse 9, "Let the waters be gathered under the heavens together in one place, and the dry land appear." Now all of a sudden there's something happening here that catches our attention. All of a sudden there's something that we can grab a hold of. So we see dry land. We also know what it looks like to see the ocean or the big bodies of water. There was a gathering together made of this. And he called the dry land earth, and all of a sudden it's clicking for us. We get it. Okay, this scene is becoming a little more real for us to understand. Verse 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself." And verse 12, that's what happened. The earth, the herbs yielded, and the grasses, and so forth. Verse 14, "Let there be light in the firmaments of the heaven." And this came to pass. And God set the firmaments in the heaven, in verse 17, to give light upon the earth. And this was the evening and the morning of the fourth day. Verse 20, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the heavens." The great whales, in verse 21, "winged fowl." And God saw that it was good. In verse 22, God gave his blessing. Verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures and creeping things." And it was so. Now, imagine with me this morning the preparation that God put into those 6 days. In those 6 days, five, 6 days here, in preparation for something. There was something, he was preparing this earth for something. Think of the beauty and the effort that must have went in to prepare this for one specific reason, which is in verse 26. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And he goes on about the dominion. And so we see a beautiful creation here, all culminating together to one specific point. It's for mankind to live upon the earth. And I just envision God here preparing this with a thought in mind of a people who would just openly serve him to the fullest of their knowledge and ability. Now we're going to turn to Genesis 2, 23 and 24. But it seems like up until Genesis 2 here, there was still something missing. Although we can read of it earlier, I understand. But there's a point that I'd like to make here. But there was still something missing to this creation. There was a man created, but there seemed to be something missing yet. And Adam said, verse 23 of chapter 2, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And I wrote behind that verse some years ago, what a compliment to man. What a compliment. God giving us a wife to help us, to encourage us, to bless us, and the blessing of the union, the coming together, the beauty when things work out or are working out, actively being worked out. What a compliment. God giving us a helpmeet. It's a beautiful thing. Which brings us to our message title, which I'll write on the board here. Godly marriages. Ye are not your own. Coming from 1 Corinthians 6:19. We have three different points in the message this morning. The first point, which is the introduction to marriage, just a couple thoughts that I'm going to share on marriage. The second main point is servanthood, and then the final point is practical application. So, this morning, my heart is burdened for godly marriages for one specific reason, and that is because godly marriages, in fact, will raise godly children, and godly children will stand in the pulpit at some point here. And that's the burden. That's the reason. But it's also because it brings glory to God when we live in a godly way, but also in a practical way. And also, if you're single in here, there's going to be some points in here for you if you listen close. This is not only for married couples by no means. There'll be some things for all of us to take home, I believe. This morning, I don't feel like we have it together, by no means to share anything like this. As I share, I'm also going to be pointing out some of my own needs in this subject. Nevertheless, I think it's necessary for us to speak about these things. Because in fact, if the home breaks down or is broken down, then for sure there is cancer. And we'll talk about that later. There's something that breaks down and then it comes to the church and the breakdown can continue. And may God help us. These things are very needful for daily maintenance. A few thoughts on the word marriage. Marriage is, as in the Greek, is an affinity. Now that word, we don't use affinity very much, and I'll describe that here. The word affinity simply means to give away in marriage, to contract or to join. Two places where we know that the word affinity was used was in 1 Kings 3, 1, Solomon made an affinity with Pharaoh. That was a mistake. We can read that in Solomon's life. The other word that I found in the Greek was betrothed. The other word was articulate. And so I looked up that word and I found it. The state of being joined. The state of being joined. Articulate's not a word that we would normally use either. So all the way in the book, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, we have a clear. God wanted to set some things in order really quick in Genesis chapter 1. And he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. God wanted to get that right in the beginning of the scriptures, obviously. So we see was there a marriage? I'm not sure what all happened there in the garden. But these are the words of the scripture about the leaving and the cleaving. And they shall become one. That's a spiritual thing there. You know, one thing. In the midst of a troubled world with many troubled marriages, we find that marriage is still created to work. It's still created to work. It was God's plan. Even if we can look around and we tremble about, we see some of the challenges and we meet people on the job site and so forth, and we speak to them and they share about their lives, and we find that they've been divorced and remarried and children in the midst of that whole thing, and it's just, it gets really, really sticky. Well, one of the things the comments I want to make right away is probably the most needful thing in our lives as married people, as children, is the need to die to self. It seems like the sooner we can get that in our minds, and we'll talk about that a little later, we'll make that a little more practical. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there's a death. Sometimes to my thinking. And another disclaimer I should make this morning, I'm not talking about, I don't want to make this sound like we lay aside conviction to make sure everything flows correctly. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about marriages where the husband and the wife are together and there's a clear forward motion. I know a man who recently, I knew him as a youth, recently separated from his wife just 2 weeks ago. There was another man involved with his wife. terrible situations. And it burdens our hearts. A man once said, "There is nothing like marriage problems, just problems with the individuals that are married." And many of us who are married would testify to the same. I think we would all agree this morning that probably one of the most needful things in our lives to exercise on a daily basis is simply servanthood, learning to serve. You remember Dale Heise's messages on the white apron? It's been a while ago since he shared those. But just tying on that white apron and just becoming a servant. And probably my focus this morning is going to be more in the home, becoming a servant in the home on a daily basis. And that servanthood may not be tested as much here on a Sunday morning. But we know as fathers and mothers, that servanthood really comes to the test on Monday through Saturday. You know, we can come here this morning and we can put a smile on our face, and I think that's good. I think we need to learn to smile. That's good. That's necessary. I don't think we can make any excuses not to. But we have burdens sometimes that we don't feel like smiling, and that's very real. I don't want to take away from that. But we can come here on a Sunday morning and say, "God bless you," and if somebody asks me, "How are you?" I can say, "I'm doing fine." When in fact, in my heart, I may not be doing so fine. I may actually be struggling with something, and again, there can be a fine line between always dumping the bucket when a brother asks, or just, I don't know where to put all that. Nevertheless, we aren't always doing fine. Marriage has a way of revealing those uncrucified things in our life, those things that are needy, those things that are wanton. It has a way of bringing those out. I think you brothers know what I'm talking about. As a way of it brings, there's an aspect in marriage, when we enter marriage, that we learn things that we never learned before. And I believe that even a person who is single for life can also learn to crucify himself. So it's not only marriage where we learn those things, but I'm just saying it has a way of revealing the areas in my life that are not Christ-like. Matthew 7:12. Turn to that, please. Could I have a volunteer to read that for us? Just go ahead. Whoever. Could that apply to what we're talking about? I think it could. I think it could. Whatsoever ye would that men do unto you. Did you ever notice that when we practice little traits of kindness and respectfulness, how that children pick up on that and they start doing the same? So I'd like to share here quickly on just a brief testimony of my wife and I in our first 5 years of marriage. A brief overview of our teenage years. We were not Christians. She was a good girl and I was not a good guy. Many times I didn't feel worthy of her. Nevertheless, at the age of 21, I told her, "If there's a door..." We were 2 weeks from married. I said, "There's the door. If you want it, take it." But she didn't take it. She I guess her heart was committed and God had a plan, I guess. So I gave her the liberty to go. And the reason was I had so much darkness in my life, so much sin, and I didn't want her to know about that stuff. But she didn't let me go. So we entered into marriage, loaded with sin, guilt, shame, many, many things. And as I spoke earlier about cancer, cancer eats on the inside as well as sin. Sin will destroy a man from the inside out, and eventually when it comes outside, it has got to the point where it's really bad inside already. That's what was wrong with my life. Now, my wife was not a Christian just because she acted like a good girl. But as we journeyed through those first 5 years in marriage, I was an extremely hateful. I hated church. I hated anything that pertained to church. But as time went on, our marriage began to disintegrate into year 2 and 3, into year 4. Because remember, when there's something wrong in here, brethren, we can never deny that eventually that will destroy us. Whether the final destruction will be hell or whether it will destroy our marriage, it will destroy us if there's something wrong in our soul. And so by year 5, we were living a separated life under the same roof. And that's a terrible thing. I remember wondering, how did we ever get to this place? But I didn't know what to do. I honestly did not know what to do. I didn't know to fall on my face before a holy God and to repent and to ask to be forgiven. I can honestly say that I didn't. Brethren, I don't want to blame. We're not going to play a blame game this morning and blame Father and other people, okay? Because on Judgment Day, this man will stand before God. And so, by year 5, we had one child. Dustin was born. I think he was 2 years old. And I had anger. I had an anger problem that was incredible. I would fly into a fit of rage, to the point my wife was afraid of me. She didn't trust me out of her sight. She didn't trust me outside the door. Well, why should she have? I don't blame her. But at that point, I didn't try. It had been years since I had knelt beside my bed and prayed. But what's prayer when a man is loaded with sin? And I know there's the point of repenting, falling on our face and repenting. I understand that. But I didn't know. I really didn't know. And so with marriage deteriorated to that point, there's many things that play in with that. There was secrets in both of our hearts that got revealed later, and which only added to the cancer and the horrible things that were going on within. I concluded, finally, somewhere around that fifth year, that this is just the way it's going to be, and that we'll just have to live this way, I guess. Because divorce was not an option. But we were divorced. But God. Through a revival meeting one evening, I remember sitting there, and there's a story behind the whole thing of even getting me to a revival meeting. I remember so clearly the man that was speaking said, "You can be free. You can be free from your burden, your weight of sin and guilt and shame." And this was new stuff to me. I didn't know. But I was so sick. I hated my past life. I hated every bit of it. I wished I would have never been born. I wished I could have somehow just go back to my innocent state. But I knew I couldn't. And as I went home that night, I don't remember what all the thoughts were. I remember there was an altar call given, and setting where we grew up in, that was a no-no. You don't go up to the altar. So there was an altar call given, and I would have loved, there was a drawing to go up there and just pour out my heart. There was people, some of my friends were sitting there with their wives, not converted, they were weeping. But I remember going home that night. And I remember kneeling beside my bed for the first time in many years. And I didn't ask to be forgiven for one sin. The only thing I said that night was, God, I don't know if you can deliver me from the darkness that's in my heart. And brethren, that was true. I didn't know. Because there was a time in my life when I had cursed the Lord and said I would never serve you. And so that thing was hinging in the back of my mind. I said, God, I don't know if you can save me or deliver me from this darkness. I'm so full of darkness. But if you can, I'm willing to serve you for the rest of my life. But I said, God, there's one thing that bothers me, and that is that I'm going to need a new set of friends. Friends are real to us. But there's sometimes a need to make a change of friends if those friends are leading us the wrong direction. And it was overnight, by the next morning, that my wife didn't even know who she was living with anymore. I was changed. I didn't really see it myself too much. But one thing was clear to me. There was a peace that came into my being that I did not know existed. And I made a commitment that day that I am going to do whatever it takes to keep a hold of that. Because that gloom, that darkness was lifted off my soul. And there was a peace there that I was just amazed that it was even possible. And as time went on, obviously, the Lord clearly showed me some sins that I need to make right. And so I did. And that's a long story in itself. But way many years before that, way in the bottom of my pile of sins, it seemed like I had buried some things. And I never expected that God would get to the point where He would unearth that thing. And lo and behold, as I went and made things right around the neighborhood. I went to my father numerous times. My father and I were at odds for 10 years. And God restored that relationship miraculously. My father rides with me. We've wept together. It's a beautiful thing. But lo and behold, the day came when I seen that right here on the bottom of the pile, right here, I felt like it was at the bottom. This was the final thing that I didn't want to deal with. Right there lay all my sins. And I said, no. My wife doesn't even know about those things. And I remember that night, and I remember picking up messages like Paul Weaver, forgetting those things that are left behind. And I listened to that message thinking that surely Paul's going to give me a little bit of grace here to not have to deal with this stuff. But you know, there was no grace in that message to not deal with that stuff. And you know, I probably dealt with that for 2 months. And one night as I paced around the kitchen table for about 2 hours, as my wife sat over there in the chair, trying to get this thing out, and the devil said, don't you tell her. If you tell her, she's going to leave you. Well, I knew that wasn't true. And so as I did, I shared my heart, I just laid that thing out. Brethren, That was the beginning of a marriage that I didn't even know could exist. Now, are we some super spiritual beings with some marriage that nobody else? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a man and a woman coming from darkness to the marvelous light and experiencing the peace of God in our lives. And as I repented from those things, there was people I needed to see. It was a very difficult thing, a very difficult time in the journey. But God gave us grace. Our marriage began to blossom and bud in ways that I didn't know were possible. And it was just such a change. But that was wonderful. But then one evening, my wife came to me and she said, "I want what you have." And I said, "What?" Well, she said, "I didn't necessarily do those things that you said you did, but I did them in my mind." And so I would just like to, and we'll get to that a little later. I'm going to talk about those things, not those things, but I'm going to make reference to the things in the mind that happened. And my wife came to Christ that night. It was a beautiful time. And I remember my first son being born as a converted Christian, and it was just, never in my life had a child meant so much to me. Not that the oldest one didn't, I'm just saying it's the first time I've seen it in a godly way. So going on, we'll leave that. There's too many details, we're not going to cover them. But this morning I would like to speak about a few enemies of married couples. A few enemies of married couples. And for those of you who are not married, this is also going to pertain to you. Some of these you're going to be able to connect with. But I would also like to speak about some of the great strengths in marriages. Some of the things that we need to do practically in order to encourage and help and bless our marriages and singlehood. True peace and freedom comes when we serve. If we put forth a puny effort to serve and be a servant, that's probably what we're going to receive. That's probably exactly what we're going to receive. But on the contrary, when we put an effort into serving, we find that we serve and we don't even think about it. It can become a fruit in our life. And I know that all of us could probably put a finger on something in each of our lives that we would like to grow in. I'm not serving enough in this area. I'm the same way. There's areas in my life where I know that I'm not serving as I ought. And I'm working on those areas. As the saying goes, I will receive what I put in. Jesus gave the illustration of the seed in the ground. It must first die before it can be raised to something beautiful. And that is the same way for us as we die to ourselves in our marriages. And again, not saying we die to, we need a clear direction. We need to know where we're going. Not dying to those things, but dying to some things that maybe don't matter as much. Dying to self. I think we can all identify with that. Death in itself, death of self, is the beginning of a new life. One thing that blossomed from my life, instead of when I got converted, instead of just thinking that everybody owed me something, it flipped around. And I started to want to serve others and bless others. And I would suspect in a crowd like this morning that there's probably someone in here who is possibly struggling with some things in their marriages, and that's not wrong. That's not wrong at all. But we need to come to the place where we can sit down in a choral way, work through those things, and come to some conclusions and move ahead, because unresolved conflict will, in fact, destroy a home and it will destroy a church. And so, and the other thing is, the children will see that. You don't have to tell the children when there's conflict in the couple. They read that. They have an amazing way of doing that. In my mind this morning, these are not the greatest enemies of a marriage, but in my mind, these are two of the greater enemies of a marriage. Assumption and passiveness. When we assume that the other partner knows what's going on, or we assume our children are on the same page and we have not communicated, many times, many of you could testify, I can testify myself to many mistakes in this. I assume my wife knew. Well, my wife didn't know. And I assume my children were on the same page when we actually need to sit down and talk about things. Assumption can be a great enemy. Passiveness. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on either of these. But passiveness is a great enemy to the Christian today. We live in a society that caters to passiveness. Just relax. Don't get so serious about these things. Don't get so serious about your life. I asked a man, there was a crew insulating a job of mine, and I was out there, and I went upstairs to see, just speak with them. One man was standing there waiting till the other one was... They were pulling the hose out, and I asked him, I said, "What do you think?" Just by the way of opening a conversation, "What do you think?" And he said, "Oh, I try not to think. It just gets me in trouble." Brethren, we have to think. We need to require our minds to think. We can't just go passively through life. We need to ponder on the Word of God, but also ponder the direction of our feet and be practical with the Word of God. But one of the greatest strengths I feel in the marriage is to communicate. Just simply talk. Let's just talk about things. Let's sit down, let's communicate, but also let's be conscious of the partner or the person that we're talking with. You know, if they're tired or if there's something, there's a time to communicate, but then there's also a time to maybe get some sleep. So we can communicate, because sometimes if we're so tired, we can't think well. I'm going to note a list of things here. We could add more. I have two lists. One is friends of marriage, or friends, these things encourage healthy marriage. And the other one is an enemy of marriage. The one on the enemy side... Just notice when I read down through these, and you can add things, okay? This is not an all-inclusive list by no means. But notice one thing as I read down through these. The core underlying of many of these enemies start way down with a little four-lettered word that is self. I think that I can trace many of our challenges in our marriage, I can trace them back to one specific thing, and that's called self. So just notice. These are some of the enemies of a godly marriage. Irritations. When somebody tries to speak to you, or my wife tries to speak to me, and I just get irritated. Passiveness. We spoke about that one a bit. Anger. You know what anger really is? Anger is simply saying that things aren't going the way I think they should go, and therefore a man's response is anger. That's in fact what I find when I really narrow in on that thing, when I feel something rising within me and I put a finger on that and say, "What is this?" Many times I find that there's an underlying problem of self. Brethren, we need to think about these things. These are very important. We know that all men struggle with these things at times. Saying but not doing. Saying something, but in fact it's not being worked out in our lives. And I understand there's a time we say things and don't get them done, but I think I can shore up on some of those things. Saying one thing, but doing another. That brings a mixed message to our homes. and it's usually not going to work. Saying one thing but doing another. Ill feelings, just harboring some ill feelings. These are all enemies of marriages. Assumptions, we spoke about those. Assuming things. Many times when we zero in on those assumptions, many times they're probably not true, or it's not what we thought it was. Manipulation. We're not going to spend much time on this. This can be a big one. We could spend a bit of time on that one, but manipulating someone into doing it my way, when in fact it really wouldn't have mattered if we would have done it their way. Anyways, we'll leave that. Friends of marriage. These are now the friends. These things encourage healthy marriage. Listening. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Listening. You can tell a lot when you walk into your home and all you do is listen. Watch. Just observe. We travel quite a bit as a family, and it's amazing to me. We get into homes, and you don't have to ask any questions, a whole lot of questions. All you need to do is observe. And I open myself when I say that, and when you come into our home and so forth, speak to us if there's things you see that aren't clear. But listening and watching. And then also communication. Communicate. Talk. Encourage to talk. Sometimes we need to learn to talk. It's not going to work on Judgment Day if our marriage was shambles. And we tell God, well, I just didn't know how to communicate. I'm sorry. We need to learn to communicate. Ask my wife. She was married the first 5 years to a man who didn't communicate. Those things are not pretty. Forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. Seems like if we can hang on to an ill feeling a little bit, it's for some reason, and withhold forgiveness from the person who really deserves forgiveness, somehow that caters to the flesh. Forgive quickly. Encourage. Encourage others. We heard a few of those this morning. Things we can do with the tongue. Think. And then stand behind our word. All right, there is 7 points we're going to go across here as quick as we can. Number one, there's 7 questions that I have for us this morning that I would like for all of us to think about. These are questions that I require myself to think about. Number one, how jealous am I for a godly marriage? How jealous am I for a godly marriage? That word jealous in there simply means to have a warm feeling against, affection, covet, desire. Do I covet a godly marriage? And what do I do to make that happen? I'm actually using this word jealous here this morning as in Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Am I so jealous of our marriage? Is it so precious to me that I watch over that with a jealous heart? I want my wife's heart. I want my children's heart. I watch over that thing with jealousy. I watch when my children's desires are shifted to something else, and I see a shift in the countenance. I see when I say something, I see a face fall. And sometimes that can be because it's said disrespectfully. But sometimes when we want to, specific things, we want to set a direction or something, you see a face fall. Oh, we need to communicate. Something needs to be talked about in a godly way. Usually, if something is of great value, we spend a lot of time, and we're very careful to not break it, to not harm it. And think about it. Most of those things that we spend time on are not eternal things. But our marriage, in fact, is eternal. It is eternal in the aspect of these children in our midst are learning marriage by watching our marriage. And brethren, it makes me quake sometimes because we don't always get it right. By no means. But they're learning marriage. It's eternal. Its effects, you throw that rock in the pond and the ripples go. And I, in Lancaster the other week, I stood on my Grandpa Nolte's grave. And I wondered, what for man, what was he like? Because in fact, I'm one of the ripples. I never knew the man. But I'm one of the ripples. What about our marriages? What are we doing to polish them? To keep them from harm? To keep them in a godly way? You know, let's be practical here this morning. If a vacation once a year or twice to a remote place with my wife and children, I believe we would all agree this morning that that is not going to fix a hurting marriage. Should we take some time off and go do things as a family? Yes, absolutely. By all means, we think we should. We should do those things. But that will not get a marriage back on track. If the marriage is struggling, that is not the fix of the problem. Otherwise, the world would have it right. Look at their perspective. We take lots of vacations to some remote places. We drop the children off here and we go as a husband and a wife. And that should be fixing many of the marriages, right? But it doesn't seem to do that. Doesn't seem to do that. We hear the term used in society, I just need to get away. What's wrong with that? Get away from what? Sometimes when I'm gone for a while, I say, I just need to get home. Because that's the place where reality is for us. It's a place of peace. It's a place where I can go. We spend time as a family. We enjoy life together. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But if we say we have to get away, what are we getting away from? It seems to me there could be something wrong with that term. We find as a family, a good place to get away is the backyard. Evenings when we're done with work, we build a campfire. We observe nature. I have a little two-year-old who just loves to go look at bugs. And so we have these big stones around there, flat stones. And I don't know how many times I've turned up those stones to look at bugs with my children. I've done it for many of the children already. And we look at bugs. We like bugs. They're interesting to look at. It's unique. They're quaint in their own way. And they're doing what God designed them to do. And so my two-year-old would come and drag me off of my chair and said, Dad, let's go look at bugs. Sure, let's go look at bugs, you know. And those are all marvelous things. I think we can build something in the heart of a child as we do that. This spring, early spring, before the mosquitoes and so forth came out, some of us went to the woods one afternoon, one evening, whenever it was, and we made a whole list of bugs and plants and birds, and it was just a good time. And brethren, those things are right in our backyards, many of us, and we don't realize it. So, a good place to get away, right in your backyard. Observe nature, play a game, then a call to a song and a time of prayer. And it can actually be a very beautiful thing. And just some good old-fashioned silence. There's times we sit as a family and I said, let's just all be quiet and just listen. Just listen. It's amazing what you can hear. Simple things like that. I find nature and the quietness of nature, the quietness of the starlit night to be a tremendous healing balm. It's like an ointment to the soul of a Christian. These are deep lessons I think we can learn right at home. And what we don't realize sometimes, I don't always think about this, but I would like to encourage us again, but that these deep lessons that we're teaching that one-year-old and two-year-old and 10-year-old and on up is that it's all right to just relax at home. We don't always have to be going. That is born within all of us to not want to relax. And we need to learn to bring that thing into subjection. And we need to teach our children to bring that thing into subjection. How many of us fathers can identify in here with children say, let's go do this, let's go do that. And we had a whole row of late nights. And the next night comes and we just like to go do something else. And dad and mom say, no, it's a call for bedtime. Call for some good practical and spiritual sleep, if you may. So we bring those things into a godly balance. It teaches the principle of contentment to our children. That's what it does. How jealous am I? I spent a lot of time on that one. I'm just going to breeze across the rest of them here. Number two, what am I doing to attain what I talked about? What am I doing to attain what I just talked about? What are you doing to attain that godly jealousy for the marriage? My partner is so precious to me that I don't want her to get hurt. I won't allow people to just openly speak evil of her or to her. I will shield her from things that I know are going to hurt her. And then vice versa, both ways. Because we're in this together. What am I doing to attain that? Number three, do I have a sharp tongue? I don't have time to read a story, but the power of the tongue is incredible. Thank you, Stephen, for sharing that. That was just a real blessing. I think I should brief the story to you, though, just to bring clarity to what Stephen shared, or not clarity, but just to affirm what he shared. The discipline of the tongue. Four reporters, good old boys, were in a Denver. Wait a minute, this is not the right story. We might have to just leave this. No, here we go. 1899, so this was before media. Think about this. This is the power of the tongue, even in a marriage. 1899, four reporters in Denver, Colorado, were at a train station. They were waiting for something to publish in the Sunday morning newspaper. They were waiting for somebody to crawl off a train that they could interview. They were at a train station. Nobody showed up. It was late. The reporters didn't know what to do. They really needed a headline news for Sunday morning. So at a local bar, one of them suggested, the others laughed, but they suggested, let's come up with a whopper of a story that no one would question. One man suggested, let's make up a story. And the other three laughed, but before long they were agreeing. They said, yeah, let's do that. This is the story they made up. They agreed, if we say that some American engineers are on their way to China, told us they are bidding on a major job, the Chinese government is planning to demolish the Great Wall. One of the men said, I don't think they'll believe the story. Why would the Chinese ever tear down the Great Wall of China? It's a sign of international goodwill. By 11 p.m., the four reporters had worked out the details. The headlines in the Sunday morning newspaper read, the Great Wall doomed. But the amazing story was taken seriously and ran in newspapers in the eastern U.S., even abroad. As the story goes, when the citizens of China heard that the Americans were sending a demolition crew to dismantle the Great Wall, more indignation and even enraged. Particularly angry were the members of the secret society moved by action to the story. They attacked the foreign embassies in Peking and murdered hundreds of missionaries from abroad. 2 months later, 12,000 troops from six countries working together invaded China to protect their countrymen. The bloodshed of that time, exasperated by the journalist hoax fabricated in his saloon in Denver, is ever since known as the Boxer Rebellion. The power of the tongue. What about our marriages? Let's not just say things. Number four, do I communicate my feelings to my wife and children? Number five, do I become resentful if things don't go my way? Number six, what irritates me? Identify the irritations, because many times they are selfish. Number seven, how accountable am I with the things like my electronic devices and my music? I know I'm going fast here to get to the final point. Number eight, how willing am I to sacrifice some of the things that I deem as important in my life for the good of the whole, family and our marriage? Number nine, am I willing to sacrifice sleep to work out the details of practical living? That can be a big one. In reality, we're raising the future church. In conclusion here this morning, if you're struggling in your marriage, you don't have to feel condemned today. But this is only a call to practical, selfless living. Encourage all of us together to live in our marriages as if it was something precious. Because in fact, we are preparing our children as they observe. If our marriages are doing well, that's wonderful. But I would suspect that all of us could probably think of something this morning that we know that we could change, work on, and so forth. Some of these things are not necessarily sin issues. They're not sin exactly, but some of them could be. You know, brethren, where immorality or fornication really starts, where a person cheats on his spouse, or even somebody who's not married, starts down a road of sin like that. It all starts with a little thought in the mind that is not checked. We need to check those thoughts. And the enemy is throwing those things in there, and if we allow those things to settle, the fruits of that may take some years before the cancer comes out and is obvious. But when a man walks away from his wife, it's been going on for quite some time. There's something deep within that needs to change. So let's remember, sin starts really small. And if there's any sin, not just that one, but if there's any sin that we know that we would not want to expose here this morning, I would encourage us to deal with it. It will destroy you. And if you're married, it will eventually destroy your home. Sin has a way of doing that. You know, as we grow older, my wife and I, we find that many things change. Our feelings are not exactly what they were when we were young married. But I can tell you one thing that has grown in a tremendous way in our Christian life that we see is growing. No, we may not feel exactly like we did when we married the first year and the second and the third. But today we have a deep respect for each other that we never had before. A deep respect that doesn't want either of us want, we don't want each other to get hurt. And so we work together for the good of the whole family. If there's something that needs discussion, to talk with my wife about it, because she balances me. She helps me, because I don't always see clearly. I'm the type of person, I want to get a hold of something and I'm going to go. I like to see a forward motion. But my wife brings me into balance and helps me level those things out a little bit. And again, I count it a tremendous privilege that in Genesis 27, God created this woman to complement our lives. Respect and appreciation. And so if there is something, if there's something that we know is not right and we don't know what to do about it, there's only one thing that we can do. That's simply to just fall on our face before a holy God and to repent. Repentance can be a beautiful thing. Maybe there's someone in here who has a sin that has not been exposed. I would encourage you to just bring it to the light and confess it. Just clear it up before you and God. We were admonished this morning by some of the brethren that we don't want to come before God with sins in our life. And there's only two destinies. So if there's something, today is the day of salvation. The need to die in our lives. Die to ourselves. Some of that can happen first thing in the morning when we wake up. To just commit again. That I'm going to be a blessing. And I'm going to be careful with my opinions. Someone alluded to it this morning. It caught my attention. And again, we're not going to spend time on this. But brother, one of the greatest missions we have is right here. One of the greatest missions my wife and I have is those 6 children trailing behind me. Brethren, that's a tremendous mission. And if we miss that, we probably missed a lot. So may God give us grace. I'm going to close with some of my favorite verses here in Matthew 11. If we find ourselves at a place of need, just listen to these verses. Think about it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So my goal this morning was to not condemn, but to encourage practical marriages, living out those things that are practical. I'd like to make a comment on why I brought these flowers. This one here looks pretty healthy. That rose is as crisp and beautiful. You don't even want to touch it. It's just a lovely piece. You know, there's about 2, 4, 6 flowers in there. That's just a beautiful thing to look at. And then over here on the right-hand side, we see a bit of a different story. We see something that's in need of, there's a need there. And it's not as beautiful to look at. It's kind of saddening. And brethren, I believe as we can be one or the other. And if we're here, we can work to this, to where we're a fresh, crisp picture to those around us. And there is times we feel like this. There's times we have great need. There's times of repentance. But then as those times come and there's a clearing, we can again look like this. So may God give us grace to live out these things that are His will, so we can be a beautiful picture to the world around us. What does a Christian family look like? Seems like we're in dire need of more of that. Pray for us as a family. We have not attained, but we are striving to attain, and so we definitely need the prayers of the saints for sure. God bless you.